Dearly beloved in Christ, we do not have to delve very deeply into our Catholic faith or into Scripture, the New Testament, to see that Christ clearly set up a religion that was to be preeminently a religion of the cross, and that the standards which he set up are the perfect antithesis of those of the world. To quote an author of a book by Thomas S. Dolan, the Catholic religion embraces the cross, the spirit of the world rejects the cross. We stand in opposition to the maxims of the world. We embrace poverty if it is our lot. And even if it isn't our lot in life to be poor, we realize that it is indeed a noble thing to be so detached from the things of this world, at least in spirit. It is a noble personage indeed who embraces this cross with joy and resignation. This was the joy of the saints, and in the joy in particular of St. Francis of Assisi, who had it all in this world. He who himself was a worldling before his conversion, he partied, carried on long into the night with his friends, keeping a highly irregular life, and he knew deep down that he was not happy. He was only doing it to mask a longing that he felt, a deep spiritual longing for a bond with Christ. He knew that he had to embrace the cross of poverty in order to free himself from the shackles of worldliness and even vice. He resolved to do just that and even gave up his own clothes to his father as he set out to conquer self and to embrace a life of holy poverty. And there are a great many examples that we could reference in the lives of the saints. But to quote from Scripture, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Dear friends in Christ, we may be poor in life, we may wish to have as little as possible of the goods of this world, we may have just enough to get by, but let us be rich in grace. Let us give up our attachment to worldly possessions to be satisfied with what is sufficient, but let us grow so strong and so wealthy in grace that no one may say that we lack a Christian spirit. The Christian spirit is as the author quoted said, is the antithesis of the standards of the world. In our day, it has become easy to compare our lives with the lives of others. Many times we do this when we are on social media. We see the standards of the world, which are boldly displayed, and many times we may be tempted to think that the grass is greener on the other side. But let us beware of trying to reconcile worldliness with the life that a Christian should lead. A spirit of doing what we please, when we please, where we please, a worldly spirit of thinking we are not subject to God's laws or morality, where we decide, based on our own whims, what truth is going to mean for us. And oftentimes, it is a fake happiness of worldly people who post themselves so proudly for all to see, but it is a facade. And in the cases where it is not a mere show or an act, they may be happy for a little, but the cross eventually comes for everyone. And it's just a matter of whether or not we are going to embrace that cross or reject it in a fit of despair or anger. And that cross is our saving grace, the cross or the world. Vanity of vanities, and all is vanity. The author quoted goes on to say, we hear a good deal at the present time about reconciling a Christian life with a worldly life. The idea is founded upon a mistaken notion of Christianity, a distortion of the character and the teaching of Christ, and no theorizing, no clever subterfuge will ever effect concord between these two irreconcilable things. Look at society round about you, and you cannot fail to observe that one of its most distinguishing characteristics is the indifference to the things of God and eternity. The advocates of liberalism and religion, of free thought and so-called rationalism, are received into Christian society's midst just as much as is accorded to the truly Christian man. It may be added that on account of their sophistries, these individuals are especially interesting to society's inhabitants, if only their financial resources will sustain them socially. Again, the author says, there is another phase in this worldliness and religion, which is directly and positively hostile to the most sacred doctrines, traditions, and practices of Catholicity. It manifests itself in efforts on the part of deluded Catholics to obscure those points which are sharply distinguished Catholicity from Protestantism, to set up a system of contemptible and cowardly apologies for the Church, as though the fair spouse of Christ could ever need to apologize to heresy and corruption. The guilty ones who are thus disloyal to their Holy Mother are rendered uncomfortable by any reference to indulgences, the doctrines concerning the actual powers that the priesthood has to remit sin, the uses of sacramentals, the veneration of relics and images, prayers to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the saints. There is often an attempt to minimize these sacred beliefs and practices. The author says, I have known even distinguished Catholics to say sometimes that there is too much attention devoted to the Blessed Mother of God, too much devotion to the Blessed Mother, she who is the mediatrix of all graces, she who has pleaded to God for sinners and to this day is pleading to God that we might be forgiven for our sins and offenses toward him. And our Blessed Mother does this, that we may be preserved from God's chastisements, and so that one day we may be able to enjoy paradise for all eternity. It would be a mistake to suppose, he continues, that worldliness in a Catholic injures his faith only and not his morals. The moral code of the world is extremely easy. It takes into sympathetic consideration all of their carnal instincts, and it really offers very few incentives for self-control, save those which are necessary to preserve external or public decency. The Catholic worldling will easily see where the Church is too rigorous, where she expects more than human nature can offer, and if they do not repudiate the moral code of the Church, they will settle themselves into the conviction that his offenses are mere expressions or pardonable weaknesses rather than malice. So we have seen the dangers and pitfalls of attempting to reduce the faith to useless formalities by watering it down and trying to walk the line between satisfying the world and pursuing our own faith, and the harm of bowing to human respect and the great joy of those who reject the maxims of the world, mainly by embracing holy poverty. Riches, for the most part, form an obstacle to spiritual progress. Jesus Christ himself tells us this when he says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And of course, Christ means that those who are inordinately attached to the goods of this world, when he says, when he quotes the camel passing through the eye of the needle. But no matter the position in wealth, let us in all humility look upon ourselves as the lowliest of our brethren. Let us remember that others may be placed above us in the eyes of God by their fidelity to the Catholic faith and their heroic perseverance in attaining virtue and rooting out vice. Let us be honored to bear the title of Christian, a follower of Christ. Let it be our proudest privilege to profess ourselves a Catholic. Live up then to your glorious vocation, writes Thomas Dolan. And if your position in life is such that you are responsible for little ones, either as parents or guardians, appreciate the fact that the highest and most important expression of that responsibility has to do with giving them a safe and sound religious training, which will ensure their future devotion to Holy Mother the Church, and ultimately their eternal salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.